If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Genesis chapter 6. We're continuing our study on Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 10, and we'll be reading through chapter 7, verse 10. We talked about Noah a little bit last time we gathered, but here we are picking up again. Here, getting closer now, the preparations for the flood, the preparations for a new covenant. But hear God's word as I read it for us. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on the earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. This is God's holy and inspired word that we look at here tonight. Well, two main things I want to talk about here. I want to talk about the preparation that we see happening here for the flood. We'll talk about the actual flood next week, but then we'll also talk about the preparation of God establishing a covenant with his people. So dealing with first here, talking about the preparations for the flood, I want you to think for a second about the amazing task that was before Noah at this time. If you think about it, in fact, I think we have a picture of the ark. Do we, Benjamin? There it is. This is an artistic rendering, of course. And I'll move out of the way a little bit here. To get an idea, this was roughly, not quite, but almost a football field and a half length and size. To give you kind of a picture and orientation. It was roughly four stories high, and you get a little bit of a sense of the scale there with that at least three decks that even were mentioned here in the text. There is about 100,000 square feet of storage in this, and this is equivalent, if you want to get an idea of that on the inside, to 20 full-size NBA basketball courts. Okay, some of you, that makes more sense than others. The total volume of what could be held in here could be contained by 569 full-size railroad cars. Would give you a picture and an idea of that as well, too. But this was an amazing undertaking on behalf of Noah here. And this here kind of follows the basic description ideas of what were contained here in Scripture. It gives you just an idea of the scale of which Noah was working with at the time to build this for that. Now, if that's not a big enough task to build something like that, and which, by the way, how old was Noah when he entered the ark? 600. Okay, we estimate that probably the majority of his life, okay, was spent hundreds of years building this, with he and only three sons, and maybe the wives helped to a certain degree too, but that was quite a task here, to build something that had never been built before, to follow God's instructions here, and to do it the way they did. They didn't have modern tools and all kinds of things like that. So, but think about this on behalf, on another sense of what was the magnitude of this task. There was going to be animals living on this for 40 days and 40 nights, and not just a few animals, right? And not just, as you might have originally thought, just two of every kind. There's also seven of every kind, right? Seven pairs, probably, of the clean animals, and a pair of the unclean. So if you think about that, there was a lot of animals to be on the boat. Think about the food gathering, the preparation for that. Now, many kinds of food, I mean, grains would keep, but some kinds of foods would spoil. So even in the close weeks ahead, there was tremendous amount of work, gathering food, making sure, and obviously God's Spirit directed them to have the exact kind of food that every animal would need or bird would need to be able to sustain life for those 40 days on there. Think about the whole process of receiving the animals. First off, these animals, some could have started their journey, you know, decades earlier, moving across from different parts of the world. We don't have a globe or mapping of the world at that time. We don't know exactly how it was. There's some belief that the continents were even connected or in different places. But probably animals, because they, for hundreds of years, have been scattering around, for thousands of years have been scattering around. These animals were being drawn together. Some may have taken years to travel to the ark. But all the animals converge, and on that day, or on those few days, when those animals start coming in, think about the magnitude of that. Coming in, being able to house the animals in all the correct ways so that they wouldn't wander out if they didn't need to, and obviously God kept animals that were vicious, kept them tame, at least enough to get on the boat before they got into some kind of a cage. But that in and of itself was an incredible task that was there. Now let's think even outside the ark itself. Let's think about some of the social implications. Remember now, there had never been rain, and remember now, there's probably no such thing as a boat even to begin with. There's no record of any boats before this time. So here is Noah building this massive thing on dry land, with probably no water in sight anywhere. And he's talking about a flood. And people don't even know what rain is. Now, help work with me here. What are some of the social implications of something like this? Anybody here live in a community that has a homeowners association? Raise your hand. All right, most of us. All right, use your imagination. What would be some of the concerns that some of your neighbors might have with something like this? Come on, give me some. Talk to me here. Property value dropped, plummeted, went there on that. Something else. Noise, okay? You got all kinds of construction work going on. And of course, by the time the animals were coming, you've got all kinds of animal noise and things that could have been generated by that. They were on the ark for 7 days before they even left. Talking about a noisy place for a week there. Some other things. Yeah. And I could leave that there. Well, you know, he could have said, yes, well, it's only here temporarily. But this is a couple millennia there. After a while, you're like thinking, temporarily, give me a break. All right. What else can you think of? I mean, remember, the world was so violent and evil at this time, God was going to destroy it. You've said some pretty nice things. I mean, can you imagine the ridicule that Noah would have undergone through this? That, oh yeah, God told you to do this, and you're gonna hold out and make this happen? And what's a flood after all, Noah? Noah didn't know exactly what a flood was, to try to tell him. Well, even to the very end, with the 7 days of waiting, can you imagine the ridicule? The animals finally arrive, and people probably would have been pretty amazed that all these animals seem to kind of come on their own accord. Okay, but then they shut the door and they're in there kind of hanging out for 7 days. Okay, can you imagine, even at the time there, people were maybe amazed by the animals coming, but what a time to probably receive more ridicule and more tormenting from, again, people that were so wicked at the time that God was going to destroy them by a flood. So there was a lot of barriers with Noah. This was an amazing task for him to undertake there. But what is probably more amazing than the task, if you think about it, is Noah's response. Well, to help us imagine what Noah's response was, Let's let another person who can maybe describe it better or help us imagine it better.
There's a fellow by the name of Noah built an ark. Everybody knows he built an ark. He said, what did Noah do? He said, well, he built an ark. But very few people know about the conversation that went on between the Lord and Noah. You see, Noah was in his rec room sawing away. He was making a few things for the home there. He's a good carpenter. Vuba, 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 vuba. Noah. Somebody call? Vuba, vuba, vuba. Noah. Who is that? It's the Lord, Noah. Right. Where are you? What do you want? I've been good. I want you to build an ark. Right. What's an ark? Get some wood, build it 300 cubits by 80 cubits by 40 cubits. Right. What's a cubit? Let's see, a cubit. I used to know what a cubit was. Well, don't worry about that, Noah. When you get that done, go out into the world, collect all of the animals in the world by twos, male and female, and put them into the ark. Right. Who is this really? What's going on? How come you want me to do all these weird things? I'm going to destroy the world. Right. Am I on candid camera? How are you gonna do it? I'm gonna make it rain for 1,000 days and drown them right out. Right. Listen, do this, you'll save water. Let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and wait for the sewers to back up. Right.
Anyway, Bill Cosby gives us a little bit of insight into how humorous, in some ways, it would have been to expect Noah to respond the way he did. But the amazing thing is, it's a funny thing in some ways, was Noah's response. And it says in Noah, chapter 6, verses 8 through 9, which we talked about last week, said that Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a blameless man among the people of his time, and he walked with God. We talked about Noah being a God walker. And the text goes on and tells us that in verse 22 of this text, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Now, I want you to think about everything that Noah had to do. Noah did everything that God, just as he told him to do, even when it was overwhelming. And can you imagine the task before him to do something like this that would take the majority of his life? It was an overwhelming task. Think about the irrationality of it. To save him from something that had never happened before, rain. Because that never happened according to the scripture until this time. Think about something that he had to do that cost him much. His prime years, his best years of his life given to this task. In the middle of the torment and the ridicule all throughout that. How about this? What about when you don't even see the full plan? What about when the full plan is foggy? To still be obedient to God. Okay, because he knows he's going to destroy the earth, but he's not sure how he's going to do it. You know, God's never done this before. And Noah is stepping out there. You know, one of the things that we can learn and ponder even ourselves tonight, even from Noah's example, is what is God asking of us? Let me just ask you tonight specifically, what is God asking you tonight, calling you to do? Maybe it's not a task of building an ark like it was Noah, but I bet there is something else he's specifically calling you to do, and probably more than just one thing. Think about this. Is there a command or is there a truth from scriptures that challenges your faith in God tonight? Maybe it's a truth to believe something that God has said is true. Maybe it's something that you know that God's called you to do and to truly believe that if you do it, he will bless you and he will reward you as he promises to do in accordance to our faith and obedience. It could be either one of those, but what is that tonight? Noah found himself in the same predicament that we find ourselves in here. Will he believe God? Will he trust God? There are some great examples of men in more recent times. One is Martin Luther, which you'll see here in a second. Martin Luther was a guy that went really against the grain at his time. Most of you know the story about him. If you haven't seen the recent movie that came out a few years ago, Luther, I highly recommend it. It's a pretty accurate portrayal of it that's clean and for the family and things like that, as much as the story will allow. But it's a great reminder of a guy that came in and stood up against the oppressions of, at that time, a Catholic church that had gone wildly astray in areas and called them to repentance. His desire was never to get out of the Catholic church, which he ended up doing, not on his own accord. His desire was to reform it. But God used us in a radical place and time just a few centuries ago to help break through ways. You would not have the Bible in your own language, probably, if it wasn't for Martin Luther's effort at that time to move towards that. Because it was out of the Reformation that things like that the translation of scriptures into the common man's language happened. Well, there's another Martin Luther that we've even just thought about more recently, lately, Martin Luther King, Jr. Coretta Scott, of course, passed away just recently here as well, too. But here was another guy, even more recently in our day and age, who deserves to be acknowledged and recognized for his efforts to stand up against the grain during a time that was one of not the most exciting, not the most glorious times in our country as a nation, looking back through and what was going on in the 60s and the racial tensions. And yes, they're still not like they should be, but they're not like they were. I think we all would agree that. And largely in part to a guy like Martin Luther King Jr. who stood up for that and did so in a way that was very God-honoring. And as many of you know, he was a pastor, ordained pastor, but one who called and followed God's call. So what is God, maybe even specifically here tonight before we cruise past Noah's process moving to the ark, what is he calling us to do that we might be missing out on, that we might be hearing? And I encourage you, instead of thinking about what is the things I don't know, I want to encourage you tonight to think about what are the things that God has already revealed to you. Maybe there's an area of sin or rebellion in your life, and you felt the Holy Spirit tugging you, or you felt your conscience feel that guilty feeling, and you know the Lord is calling you to have a change in that area. That might be his specific call in your life here tonight. It's something maybe you know. Maybe there's, a command in Scripture or a truth in Scripture that you know is right there, and you just haven't embraced it with your heart and said, God, I'm going to believe that. Because you say it, and because you say it, it's true. Even though I don't feel it, even though I question it, even though the reality around me looks totally different. I mean, Noah's reality, there wasn't even a rain cloud the entire time he was doing this. There wasn't a drop of rain. And there was evil around him growing and growing and growing in his opposition. Noah believed that God was where his hope should lie. And that's a challenge for us tonight as well, too. Hebrews 11:7 says this about Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is one of those first examples in the Bible that show us that you can walk with God. Remember when we talked 2 weeks ago, he was a God walker because he was a man of faith, like Enoch was that we talked about him. Noah was a man of faith that walked with God. He believed God. When God said it, he took it for that. For all we know, all the other people had been told about a flood too. The Scriptures don't dictate that it was said just to Noah, but we're told that Noah was told and Noah obeyed. And of course, through his process of building an ark, people would have heard at the very least the story, but only Noah and his family believe God. Well, this isn't just a story here about this flood, the preparation for the flood, and about Noah's amazing task and Noah's amazing response, but this is also a story, what I want to point out tonight in our last bit of time. It's a preparation for God's covenant. God is revealing something about himself to his people. He's revealing something that we call his covenant. He's revealing his promise. You know, God's introduction of the covenant in the garden is now unfolding more clearly in the story of Noah. I think I have a picture here of the garden as well, too, just to kind of get your imagination back there. The garden introduced this covenant relationship between God and mankind. And here's how it kind of looked. Remember that I'm saying the word covenant means promise or a vow. God was making a promise to Adam and Eve. And they went something like this. If you will choose not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as I've commanded you not to, you will live. But the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So God established this. He made a promise before them. He made it clear what the stipulations were around that. If they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would suffer the consequences of the curses of this covenant relationship. Oh, the relationship would still be there, but instead of receiving the blessing, you would receive the curses as a result of that, which was sin, which was death, and a broken relationship with God. But now, if they remained faithful, and they did at least for a while, they would experience the covenant blessings of that. They would stay in the garden. They would walk with God in the cool of the afternoon. They would be God walkers. They would not know shame for their sin. Gosh, don't you long for that day to not experience shame, to have somebody look at your heart completely and to not be shameful? Well, we cover it up as best we can, but to be fully exposed, to be naked and not ashamed. And that was part of the blessings of the promise there. Well, where the garden had been a clear picture of the full extent of God's blessing and the life that would come by keeping his covenant, God, in the story of history here, gives us another picture. So you got the picture of the garden, okay? The next picture is the picture of the flood, which we're about to get into, where you see God's incredible beauty, God's incredible provision and protection. God's going to reveal in a worldwide macro-level way exactly what the curses, the full extent of his curses, can look like on all of mankind. Save the eight that he chose to save because of their faith. And if you think about what was going on with that, the flood now gave a clear picture of the full extent of God's curses that would be experienced. Now I want you to think for a second about God's amazing wrath towards sin, because the story of the flood gives us that kind of a picture. When we think of what exactly the earth underwent and how much there was a loss of life, not just of human beings, but of animals and all kinds of creatures. It's extreme. It's intense. I mean, God could have wiped out just that little area of people, but God wipes out everything. I mean, for best we can tell, probably there weren't people that were scattered all around the world at that point, but God still wipes out everything. God goes overboard to show the extent of his wrath because of his holiness that must be preserved in the presence of sin. God's wrath is so intense that it will spill over mankind to the entire earth. And verse 13 tells us that in the text here. It says, God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Well, also, we're told, too, that this flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the word 40, as you have probably, some of you may have heard of, there are certain numbers in the Bible that have biblical significance. 3, like the Trinity. 7, the days of creation, for example. 40 is another one, and so on. But the number 40 often reflects itself as representing a sign of probation or a sign of testing. Think about Israel. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their sin before the Lord, their doubt. Oh, God got him out of Egypt. God got him through the Red Sea, but God was not big enough to take him through the Canaanites. And so God had them wander for 40 years. Think about Jonah with Nineveh. Jonah came, remember, after the whale story, after he was finally spit up, after he finally came to his senses, he came God gave an offer to Nineveh. You have 40 days to repent. It was a time of testing, of trial. Of course, they did end up repenting due to Jonah's testimony through that. Think about Jesus. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. And the scriptures tell us he was tested. He was tempted by the devil. So 40 is not an insignificant number. In fact, here's the first time it's really emphasized here is in the days of Noah. Here, 40 days and 40 nights. God's sign of probation or testing here, over here. God giving a vivid picture. As much as the garden, think how, as beautiful as the garden was, and maybe you don't realize how beautiful it really was, to have perfect harmony and beauty that you could have never imagined. And now to see the horridness of his curse and his terrible wrath being poured out in the flood. Both pictures are accurately true. You know, I think the best thing you can think of, and I think I have a picture of this too, is compare this with a recent tsunami back in December of 2004. Do I have a picture of that? That's not it. There it is. This is an amazing picture. There's some more graphic ones, but I think this makes the point. Just to get a sense and a connection point here with understanding the devastation that was here. And we look at, when I'm looking up there and looking at that huge wave coming in here to a city, and we know the results, what, 300,000 so people lost their lives, best we can tell. When you get a picture of that, it kind of puts things in reality for us because of that, to realize the devastation. But the question is not, and I'm not equating this as a judgment of God like the flood was. God said he'd never destroy the world again by flood. This is part of the consequences of living in a sinful world, okay, just like hurricanes are and tornadoes. But the flood, okay, was specifically God demonstrating his wrath poured out on mankind here in this. But this just gives us a little bit better picture of this devastation of water. So let me encourage you tonight, do not underestimate God's ongoing wrath towards sin. You know, we talk about God being a God of love, and he is, but is equal to his love is his wrath and justice against sin. They are not, one cannot deplenish the other, or God ceases to be God. But his love is so amazing when we think about his wrath being poured out on Jesus. The two must go together. Infinite, incredible love, infinite, incredible wrath because of his holiness and righteousness against sin. So don't underestimate that tonight. Matthew 24 tells us that the days, by the way, of Jesus' return will be similar to the days of Noah. Matthew 24, verse 36 says this, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in one field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." So this is also a story, too, about a new covenant that was reminding us about God's amazing amazing wrath towards sin. But just like we saw two amazing things about Noah, we see at least two amazing things about his covenant. It does reveal God's amazing wrath towards sin, but it also still is revealing God's amazing passion for rescue. God is really into this rescue thing. I mean, it's part of who he is. God's love is so intense that it will spill over as well. Remember how God's wrath, we talked about spilling over. It wasn't just people that were killed. It was all of creation, everything that walked on the earth. And not just a little bit. You know, it's like the whole globe was covered. It just shows you the extent of God's wrath. Let me also tell you about the extent of God's love. Genesis 12, 2 through 3, we're going to study this in a few weeks ahead, is here the story of Abraham, where God makes a promise, and his covenant becomes a little bit more full at this point. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, let me ask you this. How many children did God give Abraham to him and Sarah? Huh? One. That's right. Just between the two of them. Isaac. Isaac was the answer to the promise of God. But God's going to bless the nations? They just got one son. That's a blessing. But God is saying, through this line, through the heritage, through this genetic family, and then soon to be expanded to a family of faith, God was going to make a blessing through the covenant promise and the faithfulness of Abraham as a model of God's covenant relationship. To make a promise to Abraham to say, all right, God, I believe. I'm going to go off and leave my land, and I'm going to go following for this promised land. It was Abraham that marched out first, okay, and went to the Canaan region, okay, before he would move to Egypt after Joseph and whatever. But Abraham was the one that launched out and said, God, I don't know where we're going, but you say to follow. And God didn't tell him where he was going. He said, just go. And Abraham started going, believing God. Noah started building an ark, just believing God. Not seeing the full picture of what was to happen, not understanding what was to happen, but knowing this is God. And he created everything, he loves me, and he is calling me to obey him. It was a trust in God with that. But God's love is just as intense. It spills over. The gospel message is to be for all nations. What was Jesus' last words? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. God's desire was just as much as his wrath would spill over, his love spills over, his grace spills over. And God's desire is to go now, make it as much as the flood engulf the earth. He wants his gospel message to engulf the earth as well too, of his deep love for his people. It's like when a child, you know, asks you to go to the candy store, and instead, next picture, you take them to, next picture, it's coming. No, well, you don't want to take them there. There we go. He asks you to go to the candy store, and you take them instead to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. All right? Kids, is this connecting a little bit? You know, if you ask your parents to go to the candy store and they take you there, it's lavish. It's a good deal. Everything you can see is edible. It's that kind of a picture with God as well, too, with his incredible mercy and compassion and grace. He wants us to know that and to experience that. God saves Noah and his children. And why is he saving his children? Why is he saving his children's wives? We're never even told necessarily about their faith. But God saw Noah, and God blessed Noah, and God lets it spill over to Noah's wife, to Noah's children. And we presume that they followed along, of course, and were acting in faith to help build the ark. But as much as God's wrath, God's love, they both are all-consuming with God. God brings animals from possibly all over the world to preserve certain species. God didn't just preserve Noah, but, and again, as we talked about, it could have been years that some of these animals were traveling for those certain species to be collected there. We don't know. But God desired to save as well there too. Now, do not underestimate the wrath of God, as we said earlier, but do not underestimate the fact, the degree that it has been quenched through Jesus Christ and the gospel. Serious, serious wrath. You got to have a picture of the flood when you think of his wrath and what it's capable of. But you've got to see that that wrath was poured out in its fullness, and it was like a fire ball that hits a lake. It was extinguished, God's wrath. And how was it extinguished towards us who have faith in Jesus Christ? It was extinguished through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews 2:17 says. It says, therefore, he, referring to Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things. Okay, so he became a man. He was just like us. He could identify with us completely. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And I picked this translation on purpose because it uses the word propitiation, which is not a word we use a whole lot, but it means to satisfy, so that he might satisfy, be the satisfaction for the sins of his people. That's the picture. It was quenched. God's wrath was quenched. His flood-like wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so that his garden-like blessings that Jesus deserved could be given to us. That's the message of the gospel. That's why, if you want to say, well, how come all other religions can't be true and there are all kinds of other ways to God? Do you understand what an insult it is to God that his son would be in this role, would have a sacrificial death, and to even suggest that there are other ways that are just as good to get you to God. Do you not think that if there was, that God would have said, you know, I kind of like my son, and I like him by my side. Why send him to earth? Why have him die on a cross? Let's just pick one of the other ways. You guys will be just as happy. I'll be even happier. And why wouldn't he? Because there was no other way. Because we're all other world religions are in a roundabout way trying to make help you be good enough to get to God. Only Jesus Christ comes and says, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about purely what Jesus Christ and the teachings of the gospel as contained in the Word, Holy Word of God, come and reveal to us that you can't get to God. There has to be one that comes on your behalf. You can't keep the covenant like you need to in order to earn your way to heaven, because you started off in heaven. You started off in the Garden of Eden. And when you had perfection around you, when given the choice, you chose to take a sinful path, to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You chose rebellion. So you don't need another shot. You need a new Adam. And Jesus is described as a new Adam, the second Adam. You need one that will come, that when sees the tree of knowledge of good and evil, will go, no, Father, not my will, but your will be done, is what Jesus' response was. He rejected the tree of knowledge of good and evil to continue to eat of the tree of life. And as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect covenant keeper, he becomes a perfect sacrifice. He deserves the Garden of Eden, but he took the flood for us. It's an amazing story. It's a story that the angels sing about and will for all eternity. We'll sing about for all eternity. God's passion for rescue takes on its climactic form as God sends his son to earth, the perfect covenant keeper, cursed as the ultimate covenant breaker. That's an amazing story. So that he might impart life to his covenant people. And that's us. That's the church. Well, we come to this table here tonight as a reminder of this great covenant-making, covenant-keeping, and covenant-imparting God. God is zealous, and as serious as he is about sin, he is serious about rescue. And he comes and he offers this table for us here tonight to do that. So right now, let's go to him in prayer. And will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you that you do truly love us. God, that you have laid down your life for us. God, you have set apart a people for yourself. God, you've called us as covenant people to walk with you, to know you. So God, as we draw near you tonight, as we come and worship you in a fuller way, just through the knowledge of who you are, we just ask that you would come and God, meet with us as we come and we acknowledge our sins. As we come and we prepare ourselves to come to your table, God, will you do that and meet with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.